This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Today, would you please take your Bibles and turn them to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual truth, spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is God's word.
We looked at last time what it means to have a spirit, a soul, and a body. In that verse in chapter 5, verse 23, God says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So you have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body. Now what does that mean? And we looked at where the Bible talks about how you have your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, how you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, when we looked at the temple in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, it had an outer area and it had an inner area. That was how it was designed. That was how God designed it. And so you have an outer area that other people have access to, that other people can interact with. And you also have an inner area that's off limits, in the sense of only you have access to that area, other people do not. And if they want to interact with that area, it has to be through the medium of the outer area. But within the inner area, there were two different chambers, if you remember. There was the holy place, and there was the most holy place. The holy place is where the normal functions of the priests were that gave life to the temple. And the most holy place was the very sacred area where the presence of God was. And so if we are the temple of God individually and the body of Christ, but individually, if you and I are the temple of God, then that means to some extent that you have an outer area. We may call that the body. This is your flesh. This is your bones, your skin, your eyes. Then you have an inner area that gives life to the outer area. This will be the holy place. We could say this is your soul. And then the inmost area, the core of your being, we could call the spirit. Oftentimes in the Bible, the spirit is related to our interaction with God. This is how the word spirit is often used, particularly in Paul's writings. So if you go now to the passage that Brother Todd read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can see how he uses this phrase of the spirit. He says in verse 11, For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What he's saying is that your spirit within you is the core of your being. It's the deepest part of you. The part where all your deep, dark secrets are there. The part where all your internal struggles are there. No one knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him. Your spirit within you can connect with what you deal with on a daily basis. It's like an onion. You can think of an onion. You've got layers of yourself and layers of yourself. You've got the layer that you show people and people see. Then you've got deeper layers and deeper layers. Your thoughts, your emotions, your aspirations. And you go down and down, and soon you come to the deepest core of your essence. Now, the interesting thing here is that when we received the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus, the Holy Spirit took residence in that place. In a way, as the Holy Spirit came down and resided in the Holy of Holies in the temple, so God Himself has come down into the deepest place of who you are. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God is inside of us. In fact, that verse tells us not only does God know the deepest things of us, but now we can know the deep things of God. We have access to the spirit and nature and character of God. Surely not in its infinite fullness, but to an extent. We can know God deep down inside. I don't know if you've ever had a friend or a family member that you meet and you talk to, and over time you realize, I connect with this person. They're a kindred spirit. The spirits connect. Other people don't connect like you do with that person. The Bible tells us that God is connected with our spirits deep down inside the core of our being. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears with our spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The very Holy Spirit of God connects with us so that we can know Him and know that we are His children. That's how deep and intimate God can be with us. It's not that God gets to know you. He does know you. But it's that the knowing can become intimate, and that you get to know God. So what does it mean now, thinking of our series, to have a Holy Spirit? And I don't mean by the Spirit of God. I mean your spirit. To have your spirit set apart. What does it mean to have a Holy Spirit, a set apart spirit? That's the title of this message. You have a set apart spirit. You have now the Holy Spirit inside you. Your spirit, that deep core of your being, is now God's. It's set apart for Him. It's not yours anymore. He has domain over that deep core of your being. Your identity is now under His authority. And now you have an obligation, and I have an obligation, so that our spirit lives for Him. That's what it means to be holy. You're under His domain, you have His identity, and now we have a duty to live for Him. When I was praying and thinking about this, what aspects of our spirit that connect us to God practically do we interact with in our daily lives? Well, two came to mind, and they'll probably be two for spirit, two for soul, and two for body. So the one that we want to look at this morning is prayer. Because prayer, to me, biblically speaking, is your spirit connecting to God's spirit. There's a connection there. There's interaction, there's communication. And so if you're going to have a set apart spirit, if I'm going to have a set apart spirit, then we need to have our prayer lives set apart. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes about a very unique, specific kind of prayer. He says this. Let's look at verse 17. This is the armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Look now, in the Spirit. He's saying, pray always in the Spirit. You see, there's prayer, but then there's prayer in the Spirit. A set-apart prayer life is a prayer that is in the Spirit. Look, if you will, in Jude. That's the book before the book of Revelation. In Jude, verse 20, he says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying," look now, "in the Holy Spirit." So again, there's prayer, and then there's prayer in the Holy Spirit. There's a kind of prayer that is of the flesh even. It is possible to pray in the flesh. James talks about that. He says, you ask, but you do not receive because you want to spend it on your pleasures. But praying in the Spirit is a prayer that is set apart. It's holy, it's sanctified, it's of God's domain. It is a kind of prayer that God hears deeply because it is your heart and His heart. That's the kind of prayer life we need. I'd like to share with you three keys to finding a set-apart prayer life that I need for my own prayer life, that I am learning to grow in my own life, but I believe we all are called to. The first key to a set-apart prayer life is this: be real. Be real. Look in Romans chapter 8 here. In Romans chapter 8, if you want a prayer life that is set apart, that is distinct from other prayers, that is in communion with God's Spirit and your Spirit, be real. Look in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 20. Paul is talking about how the curse has affected all of creation, and he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Now look in verse 23 here. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." There's a groaning that happens in our spirit that we can't articulate. "For we were saved in this hope, and hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now look in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This verse is telling us that there are times in our lives we become so overwhelmed, we become so burdened with life, that we cannot even speak English words to articulate what we're going through. We feel like all we can do is groan in our souls, and God says, "I know exactly what you're saying." In fact, I know what you're saying. I'm going to interpret that to the Father in heaven. Be real. We don't need to impress God with our prayers. Our prayer life needs to be real. It needs to be sweet. It needs to be in reverence, but it needs to be real. We don't have to clean it up in order to think that if we just clean up our prayers, then God will answer. God wants to hear you. And however that comes out in English words, let it come out. If you need English words, give him your heart. He wants to hear you because he knows you. He understands. When I got my photo taken for my senior yearbook, it was the time in my life when I was so far from the Lord and deep in sin in all different rebellious ways. And the day I was to go to this photographer to take my photo, I didn't bother to shave that morning. And if you know me, if you notice, I have thick, coarse Italian hair and very thin, light French skin. And so I perpetually look like I have a 5 o'clock shadow. I really do shave every morning when I come to church. If you see a shadow, it's not because I forgot to shave. It's because I can't get rid of it. I've tried different razors. I don't know. It's always there. But when I got my photo taken for my senior yearbook, I didn't have a beard at the time, so it was just kind of there. And it was not full enough where it could be seen as like that hip Hollywood, you know. I didn't bother to shave for 3 days, but that's okay. That's different than if you forgot to shave that morning, okay? That's a different thing. That means you're lazy. You can go 3 days without shaving, you're good. You go 1 day without shaving, you're lazy. It's a weird standard we live in. But anyway, I got this photo taken. And of course, I had that shadow. Well, what the photographer managed to do is, because she I think brought that up to me, she had a certain angle of my face with certain lighting. And when you looked at my picture when she was done, she managed to have a shadow over this part of my face. And it looked pretty good. And there might have been razor burn. And it's amazing what you can do with Photoshop, isn't it? You can put a photo into Photoshop and you can change it and it can come out glorious. I mean, you can look beautiful with Photoshop. But you know something? Isn't it true that sometimes we Photoshop our prayers with God? We come before God and we try to think, I want my prayers to be, you know, cleaned up so that God is impressed with it and thinks, oh, how beautiful those prayers are. And that is wrong. Just come to God as you are and let the 5 o'clock shadow show if it needs to, and God will give you a razor. He'll take care of things. But come to God as you are. Now, I'm not saying be flippant or irreverent with God. Obviously, our God is a consuming fire. We need to respect him. We need to come with dignity and whatnot and expect God to change in our souls. But let us not think we can fool him. Amen? Don't sugarcoat your prayer life. Be real. And your prayers will be set apart for him. Amen? The second key to a set-apart prayer life, not just be real, but look back, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6. Flip ahead now. We were in Romans, back to Ephesians chapter 6. We looked at this verse earlier. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That sense of always. Or if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where our passage is, based on the series, if you bump up to verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. So not only to have a set-apart prayer life, it needs to be real. Secondly, it needs to be regular. It needs to be regular. Because your spirit is now in God's domain. In the Old Testament, when God wanted to speak to the people, Moses would go inside the tent of meeting and talk with God, it says, as a man talks with his friend face to face. And Moses would leave the tent of meeting, and the Bible says that his face was illuminated with the glory, and he had to put a veil over it because it was so stunning to the people. There should be a sense in which we are regularly meeting with God, who has taken residence in the Holy of Holies of our being. And so one way that we have that set apart prayer life is that we take a period of our time and set it apart for Him on a regular basis. We want to have regular set times of prayer. You remember Daniel. We had a series recently through the book of Daniel, and we looked at the amazing character that God produced through this young man and eventually old man in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel is confronted with this call, this law that was instituted to only praise the king and pray to the king or be thrown into the lion's den, it says this in chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Here it is. As was his custom since early days. Now, a lot of people focus on that verse and the fact that Daniel disobeyed the government law so that he could faithfully follow God. But notice here, it says that giving thanks and praying to God 3 times a day was his custom since his childhood. He had a regular time. Or look, if you will, in Acts chapter 3, another example. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. You see, in the Jewish life, there was a pattern that they would pray at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because those were the times when the priests would offer the daily sacrifices in the temple. And so whenever a sacrifice was made, a prayer was made. And so they had these set times of prayer. And even Peter took that to the next level where he would pray 3 times a day. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, when it was noontime, chapter 10, verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the household to pray about the 6th hour. So he took time out of his day to pray during noontime. So you and I, to have a set apart prayer life means that we should have a time that is set apart for God to meet Him in prayer. Now, I understand that everyone is living in a different season of life. Some of you here this morning are older and your kids have grown up and they're moved out of the house, and you may be single or you're with your spouse, and you have the ability maybe to set aside an exact time frame in your morning or in your evening for God in prayer that nobody and nothing can interrupt. And it may be some of you here this morning are at a different season of life where you have kids and you have different responsibilities and your work schedules. And so it may be that your set time might be a little fluid where you had intended on waking up at X number of time and getting alone with God to pray. But then your little one decided to wake up 5 minutes later and want to know what you're doing. And things sometimes have to adjust. Amen. But the question is, are we taking the 24 hours that we have and we're saying, God, as much as I am able, I'm going to take this chunk of time and set it aside and say, this is for you. This is for you. A sanctified prayer life is real. A sanctified prayer life is regular. If God gives us every minute of every day, what minutes can we devote to Him? Amen? If God's Spirit is within our spirit, what prayers can we share with Him while we're driving? And see, regular prayer doesn't have to be X hour of the day. It can be throughout the day. You can regularly pray to God while you're driving to where you need to go. You can regularly pray to God while you're walking on the road. You can regularly pray to God while I'm preaching and you say, "Dear God, give Pastor the Spirit to keep preaching the Word of God." I really like those prayers. Charles Spurgeon had a room where people from the church were behind him praying while he preached in the pulpit every time he was there. We need to have a regular habit of praying that is sanctified unto Him. Finally, not only be real, not only be regular, but look, if you will, in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we're given our final admonition for prayer here. And of course, there's more to it than just this. In Acts chapter 13, the disciples are thinking and seeking the Lord about who is to lead the next adventure of expanding the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 1, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." What we learn from this passage is not only must we be real with God, not only must we be regular with God, but we must also be ready. We must also be ready. Because a set apart prayer life, listen now, a holy prayer life means that we are ready for God to prompt us to what to do, what He wants us to do. Amen? Moses met with God in the tent of meeting. God gave him instruction in the Word and said, "Now go and do what I'm asking you to do." And when you and I meet with God in prayer, we should be ready to expect that God is going to direct us to do His will. And so a sanctified prayer life is one that is willing and submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is inside our Holy of Holies. For if you remember, the glory of God raised above the tabernacle and moved, and the people had to move with it. And if the people did not move with the glory of God, they were left behind. But we often approach our prayer life, I often and often and often approach my prayer life like I have my destination already entered and I'm asking God to direct me there. Without having made it clear that there is where God wants me. You see, we sometimes approach prayer like we approach a GPS. We plug in our destination, and then we obey. We put in where we want to go, and then we drive down the road, and the voice says, "Turn left." We turn left. We're submitting and obeying. And then the voice says, "Turn right," and so we turn right. We're walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is leading us. But there's only one problem. It was we who entered the destination, not He. When I was driving for the Amish doing construction, I sometimes would get in the truck and, not knowing what we're doing that day, not knowing where we're going that day, I get in and I'm expecting them to tell me, "We're going to be going to this town, we're going to be doing this job, and let's go." But so often, one of the guys would get in the truck and he'd say, "Drive that way." And I'd say, okay. And I'd pull out of the driveway and I'd drive down the road and I'm heading down the road and I'm thinking, where am I going next? And we get to a stop sign and say, take a left. Okay, so I take a left and we're going down the road that way and I have no idea where we're going, what we're doing. But there is someone in authority over me telling me where I need to go. You see, that's different. Listening to those promptings of turning than the GPS, isn't it? So you and I, to have a sanctified prayer life, we seriously, through God's word and submission to Him, have a clear understanding of where He wants us to go so that He can guide us there. Amen. If we want a holy prayer life, if we want a set apart prayer life, spirit to spirit, God to God, we must be real. Are you real with God in your prayers? When you get on your knees, or when you sit on your chair, or when you are standing, or when you're on your face on the floor, and you speak to the creator of the galaxies, are you trying to impress Him? Or are you just speaking soul to soul, heart to heart? In your prayer life, we must be regular. Do we have a sense in which we need to meet with our Heavenly Father? And so we will pursue how to in our daily lives, setting aside time for Him. And finally, not only be real, be regular, but are we ready? Are we ready for where God is going to lead us and guide us? Just as that glory led the tabernacle in the wilderness to where they were to go. That is how we have a set-apart prayer life. Lord willing, next time we'll look at what it means to have a set-apart worship. A set-apart worship. But for now, let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for Your teaching us as to how to have a set-apart prayer life. I pray that my prayer life would be set apart for You. I pray that our prayers would be set apart for You. And that as You filled the Holy of Holies and guided that tabernacle of old, You would fill us and guide us in Your will, so that we as a church would move forward with Your presence. In Jesus' name we ask this. And all God's people said, Amen.